Well, good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. I think this is the first time I've been into the hall in Pinetown, so it's good to be a little envious, actually, of so delightful a meeting room, which is much better than our own in Watford. God willing, I'm speaking to the two nights. On the first night, I'm going to deal with the dangers of today. And the second night, I'm going to talk about consider all the way that thou hast come. And I shall start from the earliest times of Brother Thomas and move onwards, considering all the way that we have come. So that's what we're going to do together. We are living in a highly dangerous world. And at a highly dangerous time. I don't mean dangerous in the sense that our world itself is threatening, but our own community is about 150 years old and is going through the 150-year-old syndrome, when either you're likely to die on your feet or you're going to survive. And it wouldn't matter which community we belong to, this would be happening to it. I believe, under God's blessing, that we shall survive. But we need just to have a look at what it is that characterizes the world around us, to see, first of all, what the threats are, and then whether what, in fact, founded our community was worthwhile. And if it was worthwhile, how then we can revivify the things which were first set forth. So tomorrow night may be for some of us newish, for others it will be familiar, not perhaps in all its detail, but by bringing those two together, I'm sure that we shall be helped. You'll have your own idea about what it is that makes our world at the present time a threat to the truth, which is a threat to you or a threat to me. I first of all start from this premise, which is, these are the days which we have foretold for so long, and it's no use complaining about it. If you're expecting things to arrive and they arrive, then they're here. What we have to do is to survive this period of time on the principles that the scripture laid down when it warned us that they would be here. I don't think, as a matter of fact, that anybody foresaw exactly how it would be. There has been such a development in our world, and everything is moving so fast and at the same time as to render almost all the things that were stable unstable. And it doesn't matter what you look at and where you go, in whatever profession you care to look at, you will discover that that is what is happening to it. Things are moving so fast that they get out of control, and the average person is unable to keep pace or even to know quite where it is that he's going. And yet we live in a marvelous world, brothers and sisters. Totally wonderful world. If our Lord remains away, we should be able to do everything from our wristwatch. Switch on the oven at home, put on the air conditioning, or in Britain the central heating. Rearrange it for Tuesday instead of for Friday, all from the wristwatch. Everything will be in it. It's almost there now. It's just a matter of developing the technology for us just to be able to carry it around. We live in a world when, in fact, they can transmit the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica across the Atlantic 5 times in a minute with the speed of modern communication. This is the world that puzzles and bewilders, and the world in which finally man's brain is being outpaced by the things that he has made, so that he can now not pit himself against the speed by which the things that he has made are able to accomplish the deeds that they do. All he can hope to control are the things that go into the mind of the computer, which he's striving to do at the present time. I think we're living in a world of shattered dreams. whichever country you go to, your own included. And from whatever point of view one cares to look at it, one has the kind of sorrowful feeling looking at South Africa for the Boer traders who established what they thought was going to be something that was stable and would endure, and was on principles that, well, they died to establish, so that they were able by the covenant day, the day of the covenant, to recall how it was that these things came to pass. And now underneath they've discovered the shifting sand. And it's the same everywhere, throughout all the world. And it's happening in every sphere of life, including all religious life. Not just within our own community, but in others as well. And there are powerful ideologies at work, the most powerful of which, I suppose, really is communism, that has made no retreats and has only advanced. And second to it, I suppose, is Islam, which has 400 million adherents. And third to that will be the Roman Catholic Church. And these are forces that are working throughout our world at the present time. And our world is fragmented, terribly broken up, so that wherever you go you discover nationalism. But when you look at the nationalism, you discover that that also is broken in pieces, and that even the most extreme nationalists, wherever you go, are themselves divided into different parties. And it's the same in every country right throughout the world. It's a testimony on a world scale of what Jesus said to his apostles: without me you can do nothing. And the world is going to discover it to its great cost. What then would you regard as the threats that are threatening you here in Pinetown or in Durban or Pietermaritzburg? Just come to Acts chapter 20 and just glance at what Paul said in that little section. There were forces already at work within the ecclesias at this time that were going to get worse, Paul said, but they were already working in his day, and he died in 64 AD. They were already working in his day. So we needn't be surprised at what is happening in our world at the present time. But we've got to read carefully. And it says there in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So there are two forces at work, right? The first is the grievous wolves entering in, and the second is these perverse people who draw disciples after them as people. Their own name becomes preeminent, and they draw disciples after individual people. So those are the things we've got to watch. That's what the scripture says. So there'll be something that will enter in, and there'll be something that will grow within. And you get, as a matter of fact, examples of these before you reach the end of the Old Testament, of the people who had men named after them, who had disciples that followed them. You've always got to watch when you switch your allegiance from where it belongs to men. Always. It was for this reason that Brother Thomas deplored the idea that anybody should call our community Thomasites, right? Even though that word has persisted in the Encyclopedia Britannica and elsewhere. Well, right now, so one has to avoid attaching one's name to a man, because, well, if you look a little earlier in the chapter, it says in verse 21 that we proclaim two things: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very interesting division there. It's very just wants pursuing. It would be worthwhile asking the question, why did he say repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Well, analyze it and break it down and go through scripture as to why. We live in a world that's getting rid of the first part and trying to develop the second part only. And that just brings one to disaster. And the relationship between God and Christ has been one of the hallmarks of our community. And I'm sure it's right. And we've got to hold on to that thing which has been taught from the beginning. What is it then that comes into the community from without? Well, these grievous bulls, of course, we tend to think will be those who are bringing in some kind of false doctrine. As a matter of fact, in fairness, I would say that few of those have come in from outside. There are some, and I shall mention some, God willing, before the end of the evening. But there are other grievous wolves that have entered in, and they've made a meal of us. Absolute meal of us, because we haven't been looking for them. Let's take the first of them, materialism. All right? It hasn't slipped in through the windows or under the door. It's been welcomed to come right in. Welcome, come right in. And materialism is worshipping material things. As material things and as an end in themselves. All right. It is not the possession of material things. Let us say it again. Materialism is the worshipping of material things as material things and as an end in themselves. It is not simply the possession of material things. We've all got material things. Abraham had, Isaac had, Jacob had, Joseph had, Moses had. And so there are people right through scripture. 2 Corinthians 3, let's have a look just to get our sights right. And having said 3, it's 4. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so there is an order of looking at things. And if in fact what we're looking at are things themselves and the possession of things, and the acquiring of things, and the worship of things, then we are not men of faith, because we are not walking by faith. We're just walking by evil sight. And to walk by faith means that we see behind all things, and we see the eternal. We shall come in a moment to just having a glance at evolution. Now, evolution is the worship of things. Everything must be explained by things that are here. Whereas in Hebrews 11 it says that the things, you know, which are seen, were not made of things which do appear. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And that you and I have been led to understand what lies behind, and that's faith. And we don't go down the road of substituting the things that are just there in front of our eyes as the things that are the true things. We've got an inward man whom we never see. Which is the more important, the inner man or the outward man? And from this, it's the inner man, the inward man, because he is associated with eternal things. The outward man perishes day by day, but the inward man is renewed and never gets old. He lives on the things that are eternal. And he's waiting for the redemption of the body, Romans chapter 8. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Right? How are you doing about material things? As a matter of fact, you know, when I come out, I'm always observant of things, and you're not as prosperous as you were. Some of you, this isn't quite the society that was here when I was last here. Then there was a kind of gay abandon about prosperity. All right, you could pay tiddlywinks with Krugerrands. But things have changed a little, and everybody is looking over his shoulder, and he doesn't know why. All right, that's the society. It's very clear. Even though when one looks, the society has grown in certain ways. I mean, the society in which you're all placed. We are all placed. And it's good to have a look at it. If you came to have a look at ours, you see awful things have happened to ours. Awful things have happened in exactly the same period of time. And in many ways, I prefer yours. Not in some. And in some ways, you might prefer ours. But not in all. But things have changed. Now, the things that we've got haven't changed at all. They're not flexible, changing things. They are things that are eternal. They will be eternal values. And so if we can get off the materialistic mark and start having a look at the walk of faith, we'll do better. And I suppose it would do us good in the end if we were deprived of some of the things that we possess. All of us possess. Right? So I said, should I put this suit on or the other suit tonight? When I was a boy, I never was able to say that. I didn't have two to put on. Or as a young man, when I went to the ecclesia, I didn't have two suits. There was only one suit. That's what it was like in those days. And we were not worse off for it, we were better for it. Because all these options that we have, all are decoys. They take us away from the real thing. And because we have things to enjoy, we forget that they are eternal things to be enjoyed. I move on to the materialistic. We live in a world of violence. And so the brother I spoke to yesterday from Soweto, I discussed with him what it was like to live in that place. Right? We had to get home at a certain time because if we were later, then he mightn't get home without being injured. All right, now that's true in many streets in London, in Britain. No longer can my wife walk alone at 11 o'clock at night. Whereas before, you could walk all through the night in any place you cared to go. All that has changed. But it's not just this outward violence of thuggery, of mugging and of robbing. There is a violence that's in speech all the time, everywhere. It goes into sport, or whatever it is, it's all in the language of violence. And that violence has threatened our own community. We have no right to be violent in our speech against our brethren. None at all. We may have it from time to time the need to speak out clearly and forcefully against ideas. But we're conscientious objectors. And we can't use language of violence. Otherwise, we're not conscientious objectors. Because conscientious objection is a way of life, and it's not a tool for a time. It's come into focus here a little more clearly since I was here last time, although strangely enough, at that time, I remember discussing it at some time in one of our fraternal evenings. But we've got to learn that it's all of life. It's all of life. It is not a matter of denial, it's a matter of constructive thought and habit and temperament with our children, with our teenagers, as between husband and wife, and brethren and sisters, and the world outside. How are you doing about violence? And has any of the language entered in? Occasionally, because I sort of read widely and so on, Sister Burnley says to me, I wouldn't use that word if I were you. I said, what word? She said, the word you used tonight. She said, I wasn't quite sure that it had got the right connotation. And she was right. And it's very interesting to discover how the world frames our speech for us. And there's only one way to get it right again, and that is to come back to the Word of God. How's your speech? And how's your behavior one to another? And have you got violence in your mind? Because if you have, you're not going down the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Item number three, then. Immorality. I don't think there is any area of human life where greater degradation has taken place than in what we would call private and public morals. Right? The whole of society is now totally riddled with it, with every part of it. And so that men are corrupt, actually corrupt. They will accept money to do something. And what they're asked to do can be anything, anything at all, for which they will accept money. And it can enter into every kind of life. There is corruption in high and in low places. And there is shocking deterioration in how to behave at home, how to behave as teenagers. All right? So you go around, and there it is in every part of life. It isn't just promiscuity, sleeping around and doing all those things. It is the condoning of those things. We don't have to pretend that it doesn't enter into our own society. Of course it does. We may not want it to, but we live in a world, and there's always a seepage from outside. Always a seepage. You've got to get these things straight, and young people have got to be told. Well, I don't know whether it's young people or not, because most of the trouble seems to come from older people. Older people. Like somebody of 70 leaving his wife for somebody else. Recently. Right? No, can't work out what happens, can you? There are standards set down in the scripture as to the relationship between man and wife and the permanence of marriage. And that, both of those standards, in fact, have been eroded by a degree of acceptance of other ways of thinking. One has to look and see what to do when things go wrong. That's a different matter. When things go wrong, one has to have a look and see how to put the pieces together again, if at all possible. And there is no perfect way of doing that, and there is no community that's got the perfect answer. You know, so please don't come to me afterwards and say you've got it. You know. Not even about divorce. Don't say you've got all the answers, because there is no community that's got all the answers. And no community, however it draws up its rules, behaves consistently. Totally consistently. But you're not even concern us, all the other kinds of people who are related to us have all got the same problem. Even those who say they've bolted every door and barred every window and cleaned the whole place out and there's nobody inside but us are not too. Because that outlook on life is an old outlook, isn't it? Eh? You don't like anybody except yourself in the end. I'm not so sure about me then. You get a nervous depression. All right. Well, but that's what happens. That's what happens with some communities. They go around and get everything off, you know, until finally it's only husband and wife left. And it's only me. Maybe she's been stronger than I about whatever particular doctrine it was that she thought I held improperly. How are you doing about immorality? You know, there is too much sniggering about suggestive things, which shows that we have been totally conditioned by the world in which we live. Just come to the letter to the Ephesians and have a careful look. You might sort of like dwelling on this subject, but if you don't like it, then you're not scriptural. You've just got to have a look. The scripture is absolutely plain in warning us about this. And it says it in the most provocative way. And so we're in Ephesians now, and we're in, well, the end of chapter 4. And verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. And I know of no more beautiful verse of scripture than that and all that's involved in it, right? Be therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering as a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour, but fornication, right straight next to it, right next to it. So they had trouble in their day and we've got it in our day, and that juxtaposition of ideas is telling us how powerful this other influence must be. And just have a look at it. I'm not going to read out all the words. It's not isolated. Just go to Colossians and find it in exactly the same kind of relationship of verses. So God will not allow us to escape from reading them. It isn't that you can filter up the verses because they lie all in one little section of Scripture. They're set in the most holy parts of Scripture. The most holy parts of Scripture. And you can have nothing that takes the principle of redemption and the kindness of God better than in verse 32 of chapter 4 and in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 and then the bolt from the blue in verse 3. May I just say, young people, with all my heart, if you can start at your age and go through the mental discipline of refusing to be carried down the road with your fellow young people, of looking at, of doing, of thinking about, or talking about the things which Paul is mentioning here, you'll be far better for it. And what is more, you'll have a far happier teenage life, a far happier courtship, and a far happier marriage, and a far happier bringing up of your children. There's no other way. These are the factors that are working in from outside. And if I were to say, which do I consider one of the greatest of all the threats to our life at the present time, it's the one that I'm just talking about. It's everywhere throughout the world, everywhere, wherever you go. And it is not confined to this or that part of our community. I mean, our community's got this and that part in it. All communities have, because they're human. Every human being has got a this and a that part in him. But this particular matter is not confined to any, to a this or that part. It's to be found everywhere. And it's found everywhere because it's in the world around us. And brethren and sisters, that's the atmosphere in which your children are meeting other children at school. If you're in North America, the majority of children in the class that your child attends come from broken homes. The majority of children come from broken homes. Broken homes, therefore, are the norm. And a lot of work has got to be done at home to put that right. A lot of work has got to be done to put that right, to teach that that is not the way and must not be the way for the children of God. Has video TV arrived here? A little nod. Well, then I don't be shy about actually saying you actually know whether it's arrived or not. I know it's arrived in Britain. All right, I know it's arrived. The average viewing time of TV in Britain is 17 and a half hours a week. Well, it was till video TV came in. And now I don't know what happens. Because people watch their 17 and a half hours and they've got 17 and a half hours on tape to watch. Of the things they couldn't see while they were seeing the other things. So it drives them inexorably round the bend. Now, what about your TV? Oh, I know, there are some of us who are all prim and proper. We haven't got one, right? Okay, I'm one of those. So we're sitting pretty. We haven't got 17 and a half hours that we use watching our TV, right? What do we do with the time then? Are we spending 17 and a half hours on other things that are profitable for God? Or are we just indulging in another 17 and a half hours worth of viewing of another kind? You can't live by negatives, can you? Right? But I feel that this 17.5, just imagine, if you're in an average Christadelphian home in many parts of the world, 17.5 hours a week, that's longer than any teaching of Scripture or of the truth. And the truth will not win in the end. And a large number of the programs have got materialism, violence, and immorality in them. And we bring them right in and say, sit down and make yourself at home. I'd like half an hour with you. Or an hour. You know? I would be astounded at the chaps at the office talking, you know? They'd say, you see so-and-so last night? The sycamore tree, I just made that up. And he said, I saw the sycamore tree. Shocking program, wasn't it? And the one after that was worse still, he said. So he wasted the second hour as well, watching the second one. You know? Unbelievable. Well, we all do that, but in other ways, perhaps. So it's better to keep some things outside the house. I know some of us are well able to keep this matter under control. I know that. I just don't want the thing in the house because I don't want the thing in the house, that's all. But some of you may be able to keep it under control. And I've seen it done, and done very successfully. There's no evil in the machine itself. It's in the use that we make of it, as with a car or whatever other thing we may have. The fourth force is education. And I don't mean whether it's higher or lower, primary or secondary or tertiary education. I'm not talking about that degree, because that's one way of looking at the matter. The fact is that all education at the present time is pitched at a certain level of thought. It is fundamentally humanistic in approach, at least in Britain. See, one of the troubles with a multiracial society in the same school is that you have to acknowledge that you've got Hindus and Muslims and Christians and Jews in the same school, and therefore you can't allow one thing to dominate over the other. And what you then do is to drop them off. Or to bring them all together in a marvelous, beautiful, humanistic agglomeration that glows with colours, partly of Islam and partly of the Hindu, the Brahmin, and of Christ, and a little bit of Greek philosophy, and you just turn it round and have a look at what man has produced, and we got it all as man-made. I'm not too sure about education here. I haven't asked all the questions yet. I would hope to do before I leave, just to ask the question. I know that in some schools there is still some standard that is kept, but it can't last long, because your teachers too are from broken homes, living with somebody else's wife, or at least teaching your children. Therefore they can't get over the other principles, because they themselves will be condemned by it. And so gradually those things are softened and other things are brought forward. Alright? Let's go a little further, because our world is now harnessing a great deal of knowledge of one kind and another. And some of the knowledge is useful, as you know. Very useful. And some of you in here may have had a hip joint replaced, or a corneal graft, or you've had a bypass operation for your heart, and know how good is the technology and the skill of surgery and of medicine these days. Wonderful thing. But alongside those are running the purposes of education as fostered by the state, with a diminishing influence in most places of the church, using that in its general sense, right? So consequently education needs to be corrected at home, and parents have got to spend time with their children, and they've got to read the Bible with them and talk to them at home, and don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. And those who take the youth class, don't put the responsibility on them. That's over and above what mother is doing with her child at home. Talking all the time, correcting, taking time to ask the questions when the child comes home. the right kind of questions. All right? Are you doing that? Are you taking the time, sister, to do that very thing? Because if you're not, your child's mind has, during those hours in the day, been receiving ideas, and many of them are put over by people whose motives behind the subject that they're presenting, whose motives are suspect. So we've got ourselves to clean out the mind by the Word of God, and to do it regularly. Now I know, having talked to so many parents and so many children, what this is. I mentioned last night in another connection altogether when we were in Johannesburg. We have a little family in our meeting who've been, in the truth, I suppose now, father and mother 3 or 4 years. And they have 3 little girls. And the littlest came home from school and said to her father, "When are you going to get your divorce?" Just a little girl. She's not a teenager, you know. She's not a sophisticated girl who can ask questions and talk. Not at all. The father said to her, "Well, no, let me get a divorce." "Oh," she said, "I thought everybody had a divorce." "She's only a little girl. Only a little girl. Very small. She's not a girl of 10. She's well down below that." And so he said, "But your mummy and I, we love one another. Yeah, we're not going to get a divorce." "Oh," she said, "I'm glad about that, because I didn't know which one of you I was going to choose." All right, so we're down to little children of about 8 years of age who have got implanted by what's happening into them, around them, sheer bewilderment and fear that what they have will collapse. And we've got to put stability in its place. And the only way to do that is to keep on reading as they did. And as we're instructed in the book of Deuteronomy, for example. Marvelous, constant instruction. Just turn it up, the book of Deuteronomy, just for a second. All right? It hardly matters where you turn it up. But we better all be in the same place, eh? All right. Okay, we'll come in therefore at chapter 6. Here are the principles clearly laid down, and we've got to read them. Now, have you read today? Now, if I were to go around and say, "Have you read your readings today?" I know we're embarrassed. Have you done them today? If you don't, what have you been reading? And what's been happening to your mind during the day? It's been working all day. Something's been getting in instead of the Word of God. You've got to make positive approaches to let the Word of God get in. If you don't, then the other will get in, because it's pushing, thrusting, striving, beguiling, deceiving the whole time. Here are the principles, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And sister, if you're not doing it with your little child, don't say the child is too young. I don't think any child is too young to start to get the feel of faith. Any child at all. A child that is being nursed upon its mother's breast knows its mother's contentment. And if its contentment is coming from the right things, gradually the child will find out what they are. And when you're able to talk to it, then the child will know. The child knows when you pray. All right? The little children around the table, when we gave thanks for the meal, our evening meal, all said amen. All right? They were listening and they were used to it. Does it happen in every house? Are we all doing it? Now, Notice how it tells us, teach them diligently. The Hebrew word is teach them with a teaching. It's persisting in the teaching. And it's what? Fourfold talking. When thou sittest, when thou walkest, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Last thing at night, first thing in the morning, sitting down, outside, wherever you are, talking all the time, and then all the additional things that they did in those particular days as means whereby the word of God was drawn close to their hearts. All I can say, brothers and sisters, if we are neglecting our children, we will have no future for our community. There will be none. Right? And don't get all excited when your children are 15 and 16 as to whether they're coming into the truth if you neglected them at 5 and 6 and 3 and 4 and 2 and 3. It's all too late. The thing's moving fast by the time the children are 15. Very fast indeed. And they know more about the world in which you live than you know. A lot more. They'd make your hair stand on end if they told you all the things they know that are talked about at the school to which they go. Whatever school it is. So we've got to correct, to gently instruct, and to bring it to thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Just one other thing about this matter of education, because here we're linking our education, that is the kind of education that matters, as over against the education that is necessary just to be literate or to be numerous in this world in which we live. And different people can tolerate different levels of education. Some people tolerate easily being trained for a profession or trained in university, and for others it kills them. Now, what we have to do is to make sure about our children that we know where what stress they're able to stand. After all, the stresses are in business and in the factory and at the bench and in the office in exactly the same way as they are in educational settlements of one kind and another, establishment. Just a word about evolution. I'm not now going into, you know, whether the theory is right and so on. We don't believe evolution as a theory. What I want to say is that behind it lies something significant. What lies behind it is godlessness, accounting for things by things and not by God. It's a matter of a no-faith system or a faith system. And we've got not to get lost in the arguments about mutations and changes, about which most of us are not skilled in any case. And we've got rather to be concerned about the very principles behind it, that God is the creator of heaven and earth and of all things that are therein. And teach our children this day and night so that they might know. How far have you got to go with your tape? Do you want to change it over now, or are you all right? You're okay, that's fine, thanks. And I haven't stopped, you see. Our next one is muddle.